Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priests and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Messiah.
Well, when I was younger, these birds were very rare. So as a young boy, I got into ornithology, bird watching, like all of you did when you were young, maybe. And there were these birds called red kites. And when I was young, there were just a few pairs left. If you wanted to see a red kite, you had to go to a very small part of Wales. And there you just might possibly have glimpsed one. Because red kites were persecuted. They were hunted. Their nests were invaded by egg collectors. And the adults, the older birds, were poisoned by landowners. And where they used to cover the skies of the UK, they were down to just a few pairs left in a tiny corner of Wales. Would the red kites survive? Well, I always thought they looked beautiful. I'd never seen one, but just looking at the pictures in bird magazines and bird books, I thought one day I must go to that corner of Wales to see a red kite. Well, we're in the book of Acts. There's no mention of red kites, but there is mention of something else which is under threat of extinction. The church. The church, believers, people who are trusting in Jesus Christ, they're under threat of extinction. We've already seen Peter and John arrested. We've already seen threats against the church. Will it survive? Or will it be snuffed out? Will it become just a rare breed that you have to go to a small corner of the world to see? Well, this chapter is quite long, but hopefully you followed as it went along because what's described is quite gripping. This chapter gives us hope today that the church will not be extinguished. That's the question hanging over the chapter. Will persecution extinguish the church? And we're going to see three reasons from this chapter why it won't. The first is this. No. Because the apostles' teaching is accredited by signs and wonders to show it is from God. What the apostles were doing and teaching was proof then, and we can hold on to that proof now, that this was of God. Chapter 4, Peter and John in prison. They were warned in no uncertain terms to stop speaking of Jesus. So chapter 4, verse 17, the religious leaders said to themselves, to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Well, they were released. They went back to the fellow believers. They told them what had happened and they prayed. They prayed for personal boldness in continuing to speak and for God to continue to authenticate their message with signs and wonders. And God answered their prayer on both fronts. So in chapter 5, we pick up the result of that. See that in verse 12? The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Now, again, we've sort of been noting these things as we've worked our way through this chapter. It's important, I think, to note it here. It's the apostles in view. In terms of the signs and wonders, who's doing these signs of wonders? It's the apostles. By this point, there were over 5,000 believers. And it's quite striking that it's not the 5,000 who are performing signs and wonders. It's still the 12. The focus is on the 12. God was accrediting particularly the 12 so that their teaching would form that foundation. They are significant. They are the foundation on which the church would be built. And so because it's the 12, because it's a smaller group, the crowds build. Demand to reach the 12 is so high that some hope, even if they can't get to speak to Peter and tell him what the problem is, that even if he just walks past them, then his shadow might bring healing. This is similar, isn't it, to the woman who just reached out to Jesus and just thought, if I can just touch his cloak, that will be enough. And so we see with the apostles what we saw with Jesus. Crowds are bringing those who are ill. Crowds are bringing the impure spirits, those who are tormented by them. And verse 16, all of them are being healed. Now these signs and wonders, and I think the news of what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, remember that from last week, word spread of what had happened, of God's judgment on those two. That meant that people were both attracted to these apostles, but also wary of them. So we read in verse 13 that no one dared to join them when they all met together in Solomon's colonnade, this sort of big square in the temple. People were afraid of joining with them. And yet at the same time, verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The church wasn't being stamped out. The church wasn't dwindling. The church was growing. Some believed as they heard the teaching. They heard of Jesus. They put their faith in him and they dared to join the other believers. Well, the high priest and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, saw what was going on. The crowds were growing. The attraction of the apostles seemed to be gaining traction. And Luke reveals something of their heart in their reaction. Look at verse 17. Desperately, they were filled with jealousy. There's an insight onto the human heart, isn't it? They were jealous that these people were attracting the attention of the crowds. They wanted that attraction. They wanted that interest. Filled with jealousy, they arrest the apostles. Not just Peter and John this time, but it seems all of them, and put them in jail. But the signs and wonders continue. Because that very night, an angel appears to the apostles in jail and opens the door for them and tells them to get back out there and keep teaching. And then we get this sort of almost moment of comedy, the way it's told, because they've been let out of jail. They've gone to the temple courts to start teaching. In the morning, the religious leaders arrive back at the temple. They're going to sort out those apostles. They're going to stop them. They're going to squash them. They send the guards to go and get them from jail, but the cells are empty. Doors are still locked. The guards are still there, but the apostles have gone. It's a mystery. It's another sign and wonder. They can't work out what has happened until someone comes to them and tells them, verse 25, look, you almost see they're standing together, bewildered, and one of them says, look round the column, look over there. They're there. The men you put in jail, they're standing in the temple courts teaching the people. It's another miracle. Again, this tension with the book of Acts, what we read, are we expecting this to be the norm? All this healing going on, all these signs and wonders, Christians being released from prison, is this normal? Well, no, it's not normal. Countless Christians over the years have been imprisoned, and very few have been miraculously released. Even later in Acts, not all the apostles have this experience again. But it happens here at this time because the apostles' teaching is being accredited by God. They were setting the foundation. They were forming the church. And as Jesus had said to Peter, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. On the teaching of the apostles, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not be extinguished. Well, the apostles are rounded up again, back before the authorities again. They don't use force because they're afraid of the crowd again, but they get them all together, arrested. What will happen now? Will the church be extinguished? Well, secondly, no. Verses 26 to 40, because the apostles obeyed God over human beings. The high priest points out their disobedience. Verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. It's a great image, isn't it? You know, Jerusalem has become filled with this talk of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. They've disobeyed what the high priest and the religious leaders had told them to do. And notice, with your teaching, you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Jesus' blood. Well, Peter and the other apostles reply, verse 29, we must obey God rather than human beings. That's what they've been determined to do, isn't it, as we've followed them through Acts. That's what came up in chapter 4. We must obey God. He's told us to be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem. And so you telling us not to speak of Jesus, well, I'm sorry, we can't do that. We're obeying God. They prayed for boldness, hadn't they, to keep speaking about Jesus. And God had answered their prayer. An angel had just appeared to them in the jail that night and told them to carry on teaching. The instruction was very clear to them from God. Keep teaching, keep speaking of Jesus. And even now, Peter takes the opportunity to keep teaching, even under arrest, and calling his opponents to repentance, to forgiveness of sins. Look at what he says, verse 30. It's a very similar summary of his preaching that we've heard again and again already through Acts. Verse 30, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. Still time, still opportunity. This is who he is. This is why he came. Please, says Peter, repent now. And we, verse 32, are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, we can imagine their reaction, can't we? We've seen already what they're like. We've heard about the jealousy already in their hearts. And so sadly, instead of considering Peter's words, instead of looking at the evidence of the apostles' actions, instead of seeing the new community that the Holy Spirit was forming and what it was like and what love and unity there was amongst the people, they dismissed what Peter said. And things could have escalated very quickly. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. And we know, don't we, that they could have done quite easily. Because we've been reminded before, this is just what happened to Jesus in front of the same people. They could have put them to death. But there's an intervention. There's a figure who stands up, Gamaliel. He's a Pharisee. He's renowned. He was Saul's teacher, Saul who became Paul. And he suggests a different line of action. He's quite pragmatic. He says, look, don't kill them. Just let them go. And here's his logic. If this is just human invention, what they're teaching, if they're just making this up, if this is all lies, it will fizzle out. Don't worry about it. We've seen it happen before. And he gives two examples of others who've risen up. Remember Theudas, he says. He claimed to be somebody. He had 400 followers, but he was killed. And his followers dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And remember Judas, he says. Not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas who led a revolt. He was killed, and his followers scattered. Therefore, verse 38, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. We've killed the leader, Jesus. He's dead. Just leave them, and if it's just a human thing, it will fizzle out. It'll come to nothing. But, verse 39, if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now, I don't think he realized quite what he was saying, but he was speaking with real clarity, wasn't he, on the fact that it was from God, that this wouldn't fizzle out, that the church would not be extinguished. And Luke, I think, records this because of the irony. Gamaliel has no expectation that the church will survive. He's pointed to two others who led things and it all came to nothing. But as we read through the book of Acts, on and on, we see more and more believed, more and more joined, more and more were persuaded. And 2,000 years after Gamaliel spoke, you're here in this room. That's what he was talking about, wasn't it? Well, his speech worked. He was obviously quite persuasive. They had called the apostles in, verse 40. They had them flogged, and they give them the same instruction. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Will persecution extinguish the church? No. Because the apostles obeyed God over the human beings. Yet this time, notice, they'd not just been told not to do something, they'd been beaten as well. And we can easily skip over that line. Verse 40, they were flogged. That was to receive 39 lashes. And we mustn't think of the cane at school. You need to think of a leather whip with bits of bone in. And being hit not once, but 39 times. So that it tore open the flesh on your back. The apostles left the Sanhedrin bleeding and in great pain. With that warning in their ears, do not speak of Jesus again. Would violence extinguish the church? Thirdly, no. Because persecution was a cause for rejoicing for the apostles. See that in verse 41, it is stunning. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. We're in awe of this, aren't we? We should be. These 12, beaten, rejoicing. I think we're in awe for two reasons, particularly. One, because we don't face this kind of persecution, not physical persecution like this. Very few of us have faced this. And so we can't quite imagine how we would respond if we were there, if we were them. Secondly, I think we're in awe because we've been lulled into thinking we should expect this life to be comfortable and pain-free. They're two of the gods of the age. That's what we're told all the time around us, aren't they? Avoid pain. Make sure you're comfortable. But Jesus taught us to expect the opposite in this life. Chris flagged the growth group reading for us for this week. Do pick one up and read through it. It's from a Puritan writer, Richard Baxter. Slightly dodgy. I named my dog after him. That's not right, is it? Now, he was around in the 1600s. He faced a lot of suffering himself, ill health, later in his life, imprisonment. But he speaks very helpfully on suffering. That the writing is old school. You have to read a bit slower to understand it. But if you sort of ignore that fact, that you have to work a bit harder to hear what he's saying, he writes as if he's writing to us in our world with the things we're tempted by. And he came 100 years after the Reformation, 1500s. 1500s, the Reformation, there were lots of martyrs, people who died for the faith. And if you go into the middle of Oxford now, this city, you'll find this memorial to the martyrs. And on this memorial are this inscription. It says this, to the glory of God and in grateful commemoration of his servants, Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, prelates of the Church of England, who near this spot yielded their bodies to be burned, bearing witness to the sacred truths which they had affirmed and maintained against the errors of the Church in Rome, and rejoicing that to them it was given not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Exactly the same as the apostles. 1,500 years later, rejoicing not only that they had faith, that they knew Jesus, but rejoicing that they had been counted worthy enough to suffer for his sake. Would the church become extinct? If you drive to Oxford now, you go up the M40. And if you've ever driven up the M40 in the last 5 years, you will have seen a red kite. They are everywhere. Because a program was put in place to rescue this small, dwindling population in Wales. Interventions were put in place to make sure that these birds survived. And even if you're not interested in birds, if you've ever driven up the M40, you'll have seen a red kite. There are hundreds of them. My dream as a little boy was fulfilled. I didn't have to go to Wales. You don't even have to leave a motorway. Well, in a very different way, God was at work intervening to make sure that this fragile beginnings that we read of in Acts would continue, would flourish, would grow. And now there are Christians all around the world. Now there are people all around the world willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. That ought to give us real confidence today in what we believe. Real confidence in the hopes that we have in Jesus, that what he promised is true, that what he offers us will happen, that we can know forgiveness of sins, that we do have the hope of eternal life. Would the church become extinct? Well, look at Luke's summary at the end of our section, the last verse. What did the apostles do? Sore backs, threats ringing in their ears. Verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Praise God. Jesus is the Messiah. Our Father, we thank you so much that the church wasn't extinguished, that the good news of Jesus the Messiah was passed on through the generations. And we have received that good news. And we have come to receive that hope, that knowledge of forgiveness of sins, of everlasting life. That understanding that through Jesus you adopt us as your children, that today on Father's Day we can celebrate, yes, human fathers if we've got them or had them, but all of us, we can celebrate having you, our Heavenly Father. We can be secure in the knowledge of your great love for us. Our Father, we thank you. And we pray that as we share this meal now, this bread and this wine, we would remember Jesus as he told us to. We would remember again what it took. What great cost. That our sins, our filth, our failings might be forgiven. That we might be welcomed home like prodigal sons. Welcomed in like self-righteous sons. Welcomed by you, our loving Father. So we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.